This morning's scripture is from Genesis 2, verses 8 through 17. And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he put the man whom he had formed. Out of the ground the Lord God made to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. A river flows out of Eden to water the garden, and from there it divides and becomes four branches. The name of the first is Phishon. It is the one that flows around the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. And the gold of that land is good. Bedlam and onyx stone are there. The name of the second river is Gihon. It is the one that flows around the whole land of Cush. The name of the third river is Tigris, which flows east of Assyria. And the fourth river is the Euphrates. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to till it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You may freely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall die." This is the word of God for the people of God.
Good morning. So we are in the midst of the great 50 days of Easter. Just a reminder, I say this, I think, every year. Easter is not just one day. It is a 50-day season after the season of Lent, where we continue to celebrate the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so one of the things that we're reminded of on Easter is that Jesus was laid in a garden tomb. If you remember that story from John, we read that scripture passage on Good Friday, that Friday evening, where it says they took Jesus and they laid him in a tomb in the garden, a tomb that no one had ever been laid in before. And so I find it interesting that as we read through the full gospel narrative from Genesis to Revelation, there are a series of gardens that are presented to us. And in each of these gardens, there is a story of hope and redemption. And from the very first garden to the very last garden, the garden in Genesis, that's known as the Garden of Eden, all the way to the garden in Revelation, the heavenly garden in Revelation 22, we see God's purpose and provision lived out in our lives from beginning to end. God's hope, God's promise for all of us and for all of creation. And I think what's important for us as we kind of begin this idea of God working in and through these garden stories is that God's original purpose for creation was a purpose of connection. So we hear, a lot of us know Genesis 1, right? Where the 7 days of creation, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, right? God said, "Let there be light," and there was light, and it was good, right? But there's also a second story of creation that we are also familiar with, but it's a little different, right? The way things happen, the way things are formed, the order things are created are different. I would encourage you to sit down and read Genesis 1 and then sit down and read Genesis 2 and be like, what's the same, what's different, right? Create a Venn diagram. It's fun. You learned that, I'm sure, in like elementary school, maybe, right? Just for some fun comparison. But in Genesis 2, it says there's another account for creation. It says, "In that day the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, when no plant in the field was yet in the earth and no herb of the field had sprung up. The Lord God had not caused it to rain on the earth, and there was no one to till the ground. But a stream would rise from the earth and the water of the whole face of the ground. And then the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living being. And we know that this first man is Adam, right? The first man to walk along the earth. It says, God breathed into him the breath of life, and he became a living being. And then we read what Jacob just read for us. That God had to put him somewhere, right? Like, he couldn't just, like, float around in a spacesuit, right? Like, there had to be somewhere for him to go. And so he created this garden. And from the garden sprung up four rivers, right? And that was what gave life, excuse me, to the garden, was these living waters that rushed in. And then God recognized that Adam was alone. And it says, then the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make a helper for him, a partner. So out of the ground, the Lord God formed every animal of the field. And then it says, the Lord caused him to go into a deep sleep. And he, excuse me, and he took one of his ribs, and from that rib, God made woman. From the beginning, we were created for connection. Adam was connected with God, and then the rest of creation, and then Eve. I'm sorry, guys. Ooh, I got this cough. The Hebrew word for human is Adam. That's where we get the name, okay? So it's not like whoever was writing it down was like, and his name was Adam. That's actually the Hebrew name for human. And fertile land in Hebrew is Adma, which sounds a lot like Adam, right? These things are connected to one another. Adam was connected to the land. Adam was connected to Eve. Adam was connected to God. But then something happened, right? Something went awry. It says this, the serpent came, man, I should just quit, right? Just go back to my office. If you want to give me some water, that would be great. And that cough drop. Yeah, that too. Thank you. See, I have people that can just go get me things. So bad things start to happen. It says a serpent comes in and tricks Eve, and all these things start to go awry. And when that does, in Genesis 3, 21 through 24, this is our second scripture for today. I think it's going to be on your screens. Sorry, Jacob's not back there. It says, and the Lord God made garments of skin for the man and for his wife and clothed them. And the Lord God said, see, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil. And now he might reach out his hand and take from it the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him forth from the garden to till the ground from which he was taken. He drove the man out, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he placed the cherubim and a sword flaming and turning to guard the way to the tree of life. They ate from the tree that they weren't supposed to, right? God said no, and humans being humans, they were like, I know God said no. I know we're not supposed to, but let's just do it anyway, right? And then bad stuff starts to happen, and they're drove out from the Garden of Eden. Connection is broken. Adam is no longer connected to God in the same way. He's no longer connected to creation in the same way. He's no longer connected to Eve in the same way, even though they're both cast out together, right? Those connections start to break apart. The Bible begins with this paradise, this garden. And it's a story that we all know, right? We've probably all learned it in our Sunday school classes, right? We've all probably colored pictures of snakes and apples and pretty trees. But I kind of want us to rethink this story a little bit this morning. I was reading an article about this text, And this woman, she says, "Oh, the apple and the snakes. Of all the texts in the Bible, perhaps none is known better, and none is more misunderstood," she says, "than the story of Adam and Eve and the Garden of Eden and the eating of the forbidden fruit from the tree of knowledge." One of my favorite biblical scholars, Walter Brueggemann, he notes that this story about the first humans eating this forbidden fruit from the tree of knowledge, he says it's not really about the fall of humanity. In fact, Hebrew scriptures don't ever really assume there was a fall of humanity. He says it's not really about how evil came into the world either. In fact, the Garden of Eden in the Hebrew Bible isn't even a major text. It's actually very marginal. So we have put all of our kind of eggs into this basket, right? To say this from the beginning is where the fall happened, where evil entered into the world. And I would say that that's probably one piece to it. I wouldn't say I would completely dismiss that. But I also think there's more to this story than just this black and white interpretation that says everything was good and then humans messed up and now look, we're all sinners. And if we want to blame anything that we do wrong in our lives, let's just point back to Adam and Eve. Or really point back to Eve, right? We like to do that in our culture and blame women for all the things, okay? But I don't think that that's the right way to look at this. Instead, I think it continues to tell us about our relationship with each other and about our relationship with God and how we keep growing and how we keep cultivating that over and over again. So I want to talk about the tree for a minute. It says in the scripture that Jacob read, it says, "Out from the ground the Lord God made every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food." We all love trees, right? I don't know. Sometimes in our culture, I think we don't love trees because we just keep cutting them down. But I love a good tree, right? A good tree to swing in or to climb. I used to do that as a child, not so much now because that gets a little scary. I tried to haul myself up in a tree. But trees provide shade. They provide a place for birds to nest. They provide good fruit to eat. They're a beautiful sight to see. And there's two trees that are noted in the scripture, the tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And this is really the only time that this tree is talked about in the Hebrew Bible, is right here in this story in the midst of Eden. The promise of this tree of knowledge is that once you eat of the fruit, you will know everything. Now, I want you to imagine that kind of power being presented to you. If you could just take a bite from the apple, or the orange, or the pear, or whatever kind of fruit it would have been, perhaps a fig, right? That would probably make more sense, given where we are. But if you could have all the knowledge that you wanted, what would it be? The knowledge of what your spouse is thinking? That might be scary. tomorrow's lottery numbers? That would be pretty cool, right? The day you're going to die? How you're going to die? No? No? What your kids are going to look like when they grow up? Anybody? No? Okay, so knowledge is a wonderful thing, except when it's too much, right? I imagine this happens with my children all the time. They're like, "Mommy, can I have a cookie?" And I say, "Sure, here's your cookie," right? And then what do they say next? "Mommy, can I have another cookie?" And at some point I have to say two letters that they don't like to hear, right? Which is no. No, you can't. And sometimes I think when we read this passage of scripture, all we hear is the no. God telling us no. When really, I think this is all about God saying, just wait. Not yet. I know what is good for you. I know what is best for you. I just need you to wait. I wonder if Adam and Eve had never eaten that fruit, what kind of story we would have gotten. And I would imagine it's a God that continues to provide goodness and knowledge and understanding, all in God's good time. But instead, because we are human, we want it, and we want it now, right? And I think this just becomes more and more true each and every day, all the time. We want things quicker, faster, bigger, better. And yet God is telling us, slow down. Wait a minute. One of the things that I have dealt with for a very long time in my life is addiction. Both in my family and in myself. I don't have any addictions to anything super serious, but I'm definitely addicted to Coca-Cola, right? Probably not a good thing, and chocolate. But my dad was addicted to alcohol, and I think I've told this story before. And so I've spent quite a bit of time talking with addicts, and particularly their family. I have a core group of friends who also have family members that are addicts, and we talk about it a lot. And one of the things that you will often hear alcoholics say who haven't gone through recovery is, I can handle it, right? It's just one drink. I got this. But when you go through a system of recovery, one of the things that you recognize is you don't really have any control at all. God is the one who is in control. That you can't just handle one thing, one taste. You have to wait for what God is offering you. And as we look at this story of the garden, this very first story, I think that this is what causes all of the graves that comes next. Because humans want, humans desire, humans want to put themselves in positions of power, in positions of control, and they get the taste of something good, and they just want more and more and more. And God is reminding us to be still, to wait for what comes next. Over these next few weeks, we're going to look at a few different gardens. Next week, we're actually going to turn to a valley of dry bones, that you may have read before in Ezekiel. But as we look at these different gardens, I want us to imagine what it is that God has put before us. God has put before us so many good things. Family and friends, creation. And I think we have to remember that even in the midst of all of the goodness, God is also reminding us to wait, to be patient, to be still, and to bask in the glory of God. Let us pray. Oh God, I give you thanks for all that you are and all that you do, for the goodness of your creation. God, that you allow us to continue to be present in your glory. God, I would ask that you would continue to guide us and to be with us this day, to show us that the first garden is not the last, but God, that you will continue to grow and to shape and to create new things in our lives. We pray all of this in the name of your Son. Amen.